All right, the rest of us, we're going to be in our lesson, One Another. And so if you need a lesson this morning, Brother Steve's back there, ready? If you just lift your hand up, he would be glad to get you a lesson this morning. And then if we're in a new lesson, by the way, we finished lesson 5 last week. And so lesson 6, forgive one another. Forgive one another. And so if you have your lesson, you have a pen, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're kind of really dealing with the same passage as last time. We're going to really laser focus on those last two verses of Ephesians 4. I did not realize last week that the kids' memory verse was Ephesians 4:32. I'm not smart enough to put that all together anyway. God did that. And so I was excited to really get into the context of Ephesians 4. And we dealt with that in the last couple weeks. But again, we're going to focus on these last two verses. So if you find your place in Ephesians 4, if you wouldn't mind to stand as we read our passage this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse number 31. Paul says this, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another." That's what we kind of dealt with last time. "Tenderhearted," and then this week we're focusing on this idea, "forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." You know, about 80% of the Christian life is forgiveness. It's either asking for forgiveness or it's giving forgiveness, but we need to get really used to this idea of forgiving one another. And so let's pray and we'll get into it this morning. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for these sweet people, your church here in Falls City. I'm excited to see what you're going to do today and, Lord, just throughout the lives of each of these that are here this morning. I pray that you help us as your word is declared. Help me, Lord, to explain it and we'll give you clarity of thought and just speak through me, please, this morning, and then help us all, God, to have hearts that are soft, ready to hear what you have for us. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. You know, when we hear Bible truth, we have a tendency to think about other people. Isn't that true? Like, you're listening to a sermon, and you're like, oh, man, my spouse can really use this, or Brother Josh could really use that, or man, pastor needs to do that himself, you know. These are, and you know, it's true, you know, your wife does need it, your husband desperately needs it, Brother Josh needs it, I really bad need it, but so do you, right? And so sometimes we struggle that way, but we really need to be thinking first about ourselves, and that is never more true than when it comes to this truth of forgiving one another. There is not one person on planet Earth that doesn't need more of this. If you feel like you're a forgiving person, you need to be more of a forgiving person. All of us need this, and all of us, why is that? Well, because all of us have times in our life when we've been wronged. And so if you've been wronged, what you need to learn to do is get even. No, not get even, is forgive. We need to learn that. And so all of us have times when we need to forgive. And here's the thing about that. Forgiving another person is hard. It can be. And often it is hard. Sometimes it just seems downright impossible to forgive somebody else. But listen, if we're going to go through this life and we're going to live a life without what we read about in verse 31, bitterness and wrath, go ahead and look at it again. Bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and malice. If we're going to live a life without those things, then what we're going to have to do is learn to forgive one another. We need to learn this. To forgive is to pardon or to show undeserved favor to the person who has wronged you. Here's what that means. Someone did wrong, and if we're just focused on justice and what is right, then they deserve some kind of retribution. Forgiveness is when you give somebody undeserved favor and you forgive what is, in a sense, owed you. But we understand, don't we, We're not really owed anything if we're thinking right. But that's how forgiveness works. When you feel like you are supposed to give them something in return for their wronging of you, and you don't do that, forgiveness, right? Essentially, if we're going to be very technical about it, forgiveness is when two people are made right. It's really the idea of reconciliation, right? In the most technical sense, I just want to say this just so it'll help you. For two people, for a person to be truly forgiven, it takes both sides. It does, truly, technically speaking. How do you know that? Well, God offers forgiveness to all men. But not all men are forgiven. Right? He offers forgiveness. And that's our side of this. We need to always be ready to offer forgiveness. But what must we do to receive forgiveness? We have to ask for it. You see? And so true forgiveness, true reconciliation involves them asking and then we giving forgiveness. That's why Jesus said, if your brother trespass against you, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And so you rebuke them, not because you want them to pay, not to punish them, not to get vengeance, but you rebuke them to give them opportunity then to repent of what they did. Because often, not oftentimes, but sometimes they do wrong and they don't even know it. And so rebuking them gives them that opportunity to say, you're right, I did that, and I'm sorry, and they can repent. And once they repent, we forgive. And that's what God does. Once we repent, the moment we repent, he doesn't say, no, you got to do this first, and this first, and this first, then we can be right. No, the moment we ask for repentance, the moment we ask for forgiveness, with the heart of repentance, he forgives. And so once they ask for forgiveness, we give them that. You see? That's how it works. But there's also the idea, which is, I think, valid, when you just forgive them whether or not they want it. And what that is, if we're going to be technical, what that is just letting go of the bitterness. That's what we need to do. We need to forgive them in our heart in the sense that we're not bitter against them, we're not angry with them, and that also means the moment they ask, we forgive. Here's where we need to be. We need to desperately want to forgive men. And that's what God wants. And if you desperately want to forgive your brother, here's a couple things you won't do. You're not gonna blow them out of the water, right? You're not gonna rebuke them harshly. You're gonna rebuke them gently. And here's the other thing you're not gonna do. You're not going to ignore it. Because you guys can't be right unless they ask for forgiveness, if they've truly done something wrong, right? God doesn't ignore our sin. He wants to forgive us our sin. And so what does he do? He sends men like Jeremiah out there, right? And he sends prophets and preachers, and he gave us his word. Why? Why did he give us these things? To show us that we need forgiveness, and he wants to give it to us, but we need to ask for repentance. If we don't do the rebuke part, and we allow them... If someone's truly done something wrong, this is just introduction, this isn't even enough. If someone's truly done something wrong to us, like they sinned, not like you're annoyed with them. If you're annoyed with them, just get over it, okay? You just gotta give grace that way. But if maybe you're just not loving them well. But if they truly sinned against you, they did wrong, and they drove a wedge between you and them, they're not just wrong with you. They're wrong with God. What did Jesus say? He said, when you come to the altar, and you have ought against, you've done wrong against your brother, what does he say? He says, leave your gift at the altar, go back and get it right, then come back and worship me. And when someone has sinned against someone else, they're wrong with that person, but they're also wrong with God. And they cannot be right with God until they go ask for forgiveness from that person. Are we doing good? And so if you're on the other end of that, and someone has truly sinned against you, and you love them, what you want is for that to be made right. Why? Because you love them, and you want them to be right with God. And so if someone's truly offended you, you rebuke them, and then when they ask for repentance, you forgive them. You doing good? This is how repentance works biblically. I wanted to lay that foundation. before we kind of jumped into this lesson. And so, if we're going to go through life without bitterness, then what we're going to need to do is learn to forgive. And so in today's study, we're going to consider the importance of living a life that is reconciled both with God and with men. We need to be right with men too, as much as is possible. See? Yeah. And we learn that forgiveness is a vital component of that. Listen, our lives are too short to live with unresolved bitterness. It's too short for that. We don't have time for that, right? We need to deal with these things. There's a few effects that Paul Chappell gives us here of a non-forgiving heart. A non-forgiving heart is one that refuses to forgive somebody else. They're not seeking to forgive somebody, and if someone asks for forgiveness, they're not giving it. They're bitter. And when you live that way, here's what it does. It brings to you. Here's some effects of that. It brings, it's in our notes here, the effects of a non-forgiving heart. It brings anger and bitterness into every relationship and new experience. Listen, if you have bitterness against somebody else, that bitterness will spill over into other relationships, especially those you care about. The ones that spend the most time with you, they're going to be the brunt of that. And I think I said it last time, maybe 2 weeks ago, but bitterness is a poison that we swallow, hoping it hurts the one that hurt us. You see? And it doesn't work. I'll say this again, because it's a life tip that'll help you. If you are bitter and angry at somebody, the one that hurt you, if he wanted you to be hurt, you're helping them. They're glad. You see? If they truly were trying to hurt you and you're bitter, they're happy. But if they were loving you and they were trying to help you, or maybe they made a mistake and they didn't even try to hurt you and you're hurt, well, they love you. And so you're hurting someone who loves you. Or you're helping someone who hates you. But nowhere in this whole equation does bitterness help anything. It doesn't help anything. And so it causes bitterness, causes anger, really, in every relationship you have. You become so wrapped up in the wrong that you can't enjoy the present. Because good things might be happening, but all you can see is those things that you can't forgive. You become depressed or anxious. This is going to take more than 2 weeks, I think. But you know the story that Jesus told? I think I said this too, but it's just so helpful. That story about the king and the two servants and the one that was forgiven much, and then he wouldn't forgive the other servant. Do you remember what happened to him, what Jesus said? He said the one who refused to forgive the other servant, Jesus said, the master was angry with him and threw him to the tormentors. Remember that? Now, what does that mean? Does that mean we lose our salvation? No. You can't lose your salvation. So that first servant was forgiven more than he can ever repay. That was clearly salvation, right? And so he's saved. And if you've been saved today, you've been forgiven more than you can ever repay. You had a debt that you would never be able to pay. And so Jesus paid that debt for you. You've been forgiven quite a bit. And then so to go through life and not being willing to forgive others, I mean, what they did to you might have been bad. I'm not discounting that. It might have been hurtful. But that you won't forgive them when Jesus forgave you of so much, the master was angry at that person and delivered him to the tormentors. He did not cast him into the prison he was going to go to. No, he goes to the tormentors. Here's what that means. That means that God will allow you to be tormented in your soul if you refuse to forgive. God is faithful to that promise. And if someone is unwilling to forgive others, he will be tormented. He will be anxious. He will be paranoid. He will be depressed. There will be tormenting in his mind until he decides to forgive. And oftentimes, we blame others for the problems we have. And yes, they're a part of it. But really, the reason we're tormented is not necessarily because they did what they did. The reason we're tormented is because we refuse to forgive them for what they did. You see, that's the tormentors. And the only way to fix it is to forgive. Otherwise you have no hope, right? They did this, And because they did this, I am the way I am, and I can't help it. Well, that's not a message of hope anyway. The answer is this. You have to forgive them. You have to forgive them. If you want the tormentors to leave, you have to forgive them. Because that's what an unforgiving heart does. It causes these torment in us, depression, anxiety, paranoia, and the list can really go on and on. Now, that's not the only reason those things exist, but it is one of the reasons those things exist. Yeah. Another thing that happens is you feel like your life lacks meaning or purpose, or that your faith is failing. You can't really enjoy your relationship with God if you're bitter. You lose valuable and enriching connectedness with others. Yeah. Some people carry hurt and forgiveness all the way to the grave. The story is told of an elderly lady who never married. She requested that at her funeral there be no male pallbearers. She was bitter, right? In her handwritten note, she said, "They would take me out. They would not take me out while I was living, and they won't take me out when I'm dead." That was what she wrote. Bitterness. We can take it all the way to the grave, can't we? The only alternative then is from the bondage of bitterness is to practice forgiveness. And here's the good news about that: you have control of that. If your bondage is related to what other people do or don't do, then you're just going to stay in bondage because everyone's sinners. You can't wait for a human to come rescue you. But if the alternative to the bondage is you getting with God and asking God's help to forgive this person, then we can do something about that. We can do something about that. And so forgiveness is extremely important in our Christian life. So number one is this. Our need to receive forgiveness. Receive forgiveness. Yep. Learning to forgive begins with recognizing that we all need forgiveness. It's going to be impossible for you to forgive other people if you don't think you need to be forgiven for anything. But it'll sure help you. Like that servant who was forgiven much, he would have been much more forgiving if he was dwelling more on what he's been forgiven of than what he needs to forgive others of. You see? It starts with the recognition that you need forgiveness too. Yeah. Haven't we all done wrong? Haven't we all needed to be forgiven? Yes. Let's focus on that part. First, personally. That's the blank. I need to be forgiven personally. Each of us needs to receive forgiveness because we all transgress against others. Now, this isn't exhaustive, but it's kind of in the context. But if you think about it, verse 31 are all things that we need to be forgiven of. If we hold bitterness and anger and clamor and evil speaking and malice, we need to be forgiven of these things. Because those are wrong. And sometimes we get so upset about what they're doing, we don't even see our own sin of bitterness. Bitterness is a sin. It is. And we need to be forgiven of that. And sometimes we hold on to the hidden sin of bitterness. Bitterness is whenever you're mad, but no one else knows about it. At least you don't think everyone else knows about it. Can I just let you in on a little secret? Everyone knows about it. We don't know what happened. We don't know what you're mad about, but we all know. It's not hidden, but we think it is. And because it's hidden, we think we can just hold on to it and it's all okay. But verse 31 speaks of putting away all bitterness. And sometimes we hold on to the hurt, but hide the bitterness that we feel. And at these times, bitterness becomes a stronghold in our lives and an area in our life in which Satan can bring destruction from the inside out. Christian counselor Jay Adams wrote this: anger may be handled wrongly in either one of two ways, blowing up or clamming up. We'll get to wrath and all of that later, but anger can be manifested outwardly or it can be manifested inwardly. And just to be honest, both are obvious to everyone else around you. So we do not only need forgiveness for hidden sins, but we also need forgiveness for hateful sins. So the bitterness would be what's hidden, and we haven't really acted on it outwardly. We've just allowed it to destroy our spirit and our attitude. but sometimes we react in a hateful way. Verse 31 lists those: wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. Now, I don't know, I think we have those in our notes. Yeah, the definition for these. So wrath is a passion, heat, or fierce rage. It's whenever we act really fully upon our anger. You know, God will reveal his wrath on this earth one day. And God is angry with sin, isn't he? And that's right, and that's holy. And he will pour his wrath on this earth. And that's when God one day will finally just unleash all of the anger against sin into one moment, 1 7-year moment of time. He'll just unleash his anger. And so that's what wrath is whenever we have our anger and we passionately unleash all of that. And sometimes we blow up on people, and that's our wrath all at once, it seems, and passionately and violently sometimes unleashed in one moment, wrath. Anger is blowing up, violent emotion as well. Those kind of go together. Anger, I think, I think anger is more of an overarching situation. Anger is the emotion we feel. Wrath is the outward expression of it. Bitterness would be the inward expression of it. Benjamin Franklin says, it's right here, anger is never without a reason, but seldom with a good one. There's always a reason you're angry. You can't just be angry. I'm just angry. Why? I don't know. No, yeah, you do. Anger has always got a reason. If you really don't know, you need to really start learning to track your thoughts and find out what you're angry about. Because you can't deal with it if you don't find out the reason. No, it's not going to be a good reason, but you do need to find the reason. And then we need to deal with it, you see? Clamor. It's a loud, noisy complaint. You might think of someone who takes to social media or goes around telling everybody else behind their back, and it's loud and it's noisy. It's gossip, basically, and how it goes. And you're clamoring and telling everybody else what this person did. That's clamor. Evil speaking is slander, and I would contend evil speaking is whenever you are hurting somebody directly with their words. And so here's how it works. You get angry, and you've got two options. You can learn to forgive and to let go of the anger, or you can hold on to it, and there's a couple options. You can be bitter about it and not say anything to anybody, but you're just mad about it. Or you can go and act on it and do something, some action, violent or whatever. Or you can gossip about it and tell everybody else how bad this person is and tear their character up. Or you can go right to them and you just give them a piece of your mind. That's evil speaking. Speaking that is destructive. Evil means destruction. And so speaking to them in a way intended to hurt them. These are the ways that we can manifest our anger in a sinful way. And so whether it's a hidden bitterness in our hearts or a hateful anger toward others, we are all guilty of this at one point or another. And we all need forgiveness, first of all. This is where it really starts. When you're really mad at somebody about something, we'll get to that, but we first need to deal with that in us. We need to be forgiven first of the anger. Then we can go and make it right with our brother. Too often we go and try to make it right with somebody, but we're still really mad at them. And it does nothing but blow it up worse, doesn't it? And so we need to ask God to forgive us for the way we've been thinking about that person and the things that we've been saying about that person and things we've been saying to that person and the things that we've done to that person. We need to ask God to forgive us for that first. Then we're in a good position to go and make it right. Okay. Once a woman was summoned for jury duty. Who loves jury duty? Probably some weirdos in here, right? And she said to the judge, "Your Honor, I can't serve on a jury. I don't believe in capital punishment." The judge said, "Ma'am, this isn't even a capital charge, so that won't matter. This is a case where a husband emptied out the wife's savings account of $14,000 to take a 3-day weekend with his girlfriend." The woman said, "Okay, I'll serve. And I could be wrong about that capital punishment thing." Yeah, that's how we are, though. It shows us our vindictive nature. And so we need to be forgiven of that personally. What we've actually done in response to our anger. The next thing is this: spiritually, we need to be forgiven spiritually. It's not just forgiveness from one another that we need, more than personal forgiveness with that person. By the way, if you've hurt somebody in your anger, they might have done wrong, and they might not even want to ask for forgiveness, but you need to go tell them you're sorry for what you've done in anger. Even if they're still against you, even if they've still hurt you, and they don't care to be forgiven, but you've done some things against that person you ought not to, you need to go to them humbly and say, you know what, you've done this to me, and I don't like it, but I admit to you that I've done some things in response to this, that's not right, and you need to be forgiven first. So we need that. We need that. But we also need spiritual forgiveness. We don't only need to be reconciled to one another, we also need to be reconciled to God. Our sins, not just the sins listed here in Ephesians 4, but anyway, we've broken God's law, have separated us not just from people, but they've separated us really primarily from God. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. When Jesus died for you, you were his enemy. And that's how he acted toward you, because he wanted you to be reconciled. And reconciled means to be called back into union, to be called back into a friendship. It's to be brought back into a friendship from a state of disagreement, a state of enmity. And so we are reconciled to God when we acknowledge our sin and we receive his forgiveness. And so if you've already trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to thank him for the joy of being reconciled to him, and then realize that now it's your privilege then to share that with others. And now you can forgive those who've wronged you. And you're never more like God than when you forgive people who have wronged you. Because that's the basic character of our God, isn't it? That he desperately wants to forgive mankind who has wronged him. And the way that we can show God to others, that one of the most powerful ways, is to forgive those who then have wronged us. 2 Corinthians 5:19 and 20, I believe are in our notes as well. Yep. It says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That's the heart of God, you see? And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So God didn't impute our trespasses on us, and then he committed us to do the same to others. And now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And that's our God, and that's the heart of our God. Okay. And so number one is our need to receive forgiveness. Number two then is our need to give forgiveness. To give forgiveness. All of us want to receive forgiveness, but not all of us want to give forgiveness. I believe that's partly why Jesus gave us the golden rule in the context of our enemies. Right? Because he says, treat others how you want to be treated. Well, how do you want to be treated by your enemies? Well, you want them to stop being your enemy, right? How do you want to be treated when you do wrong? Well, you want grace. You want forgiveness. And so all of us want that, but we're often unwilling to give that. Yeah. It's our nature to want to get even with others when they wrong us, but God calls us to be to a better way, and that is forgiveness. And so why should we do that? Why forgive? Well, number one is this, because God calls us to forgive. God calls us, that's the blank, God calls us to forgive. We need to forgive others because God has commanded us to do so. He commanded us that way. And that should be enough. God said to. Yeah. The word forgiving in verse 32 means to give grace or to pardon. And so, listen, we're either scorekeepers or we're grace givers. And there's really not a whole lot of in between. We're scorekeepers or we're grace givers. What do you mean by that? You either walk around knowing who did wrong and how many times they did wrong, or you don't think about it. Yeah. We either remember the wrong that others do to us, holding it against them for the future, or we extend grace to them when they wronged us. God tells us to trust Him to be the judge. Romans 12, I believe these are also in your notes. Romans 12, 19 and 21 says this: "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" You don't need to exact wrath on them. You give place for God to give exact wrath on them. He'll handle that. "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Vengeance belongs to God, and He can settle the score much better than we can. We just leave that up to Him, you see. You might say, "Oh, well, if I don't do this to them, then they're not gonna know they did wrong." No, God can handle that. God can bring vengeance, and He actually demands that He be the one that does that. That's not your place. Yeah, forgiveness sets us on the path of liberty. When you forgive, listen, when you forgive, you set two people free. And one of them is you. You see. You need to set them free, but in doing so, what you'll find is you'll be set free. If you hold on to feelings of bitterness, you become the captive of those very emotions. The Apostle Peter once asked Jesus how often he should forgive someone. Remember that? Jesus, how often ought we to forgive? And then, I guess the Jewish tradition of that time, probably written in the Pharisaical law book, I don't know, was that they forgive three times, okay? That was what they do. You forgive three times. And after that third time, buddy, you'd let them have it, right? That was the Jewish thought process. They thought they were being pretty gracious. Peter more than doubled it. He said, "Should we forgive seven times? Since we're your followers, and we're more forgiving than the Pharisees, you know. And so we'll forgive seven times." He thought he was really doing well. Matthew 18, 21 through 22, "Then came Peter unto him and said, 'Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?' Jesus saith unto him, 'I say not unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven.'" Here's some basic math for you. Okay? Very nice. Math. Not even any letters. So there is X. Well, that's a multiplication sign. It's not real math. Anyway, but Jesus says, no, you don't forgive seven times. You forgive 70 times seven times. That's 490 times. And we understand he's not giving them a new number. That's why they put the plus. If you are counting to 490, we have some serious issues to deal with. Oh, nope, this is 489, dude. One more time, and it's over. No, we've just continued to forgive. Jesus is saying, stop keeping score. It's like whenever the Giants blow out the team they're destroying that given day, which happens all the time. I can't remember how many times that happens. I can't keep track. But like if they're blowing them out, and it's like 3-75, which is pretty common, you know. I stopped counting how many points the Giants have. There's just so many. You know, it doesn't matter. We blew them out of the water, right? That's how we should think about forgiving others. It doesn't matter how many times you've forgiven them. They've done this many times. No. Jesus says, no, stop. I don't care how many times. That you know how many times needs to stop. You just keep forgiving. You let God handle the wrath part. You keep forgiving. And so God calls us to forgive very clearly. So that's good reason. That's reason enough, isn't it? It's reason enough. We don't really need a whole lot more than that. We don't need to justify or rationalize it. But there are other benefits to forgiving, and it's this. Because forgiveness brings healing. Forgiveness brings healing. We need to forgive not only because it's commanded, and that's enough, but also because the good it brings us. It does help you. It does benefit you to forgive them. Forgiving heals us from past hurt. There is no other way to deal with past hurt than to forgive them. They can't do enough to make it go away. They probably won't do what you think you need them to do, but even if they did that, it does not make it go away. The only thing that makes it go away is your decision to forgive. It's the only way. Whether you wait forever to do that and just suffer through the feelings of bitterness, or you just right away just say, you know what, I forgive them. Yeah, they did that, but I forgive them. And I would sure love for us to be reconciled. I would sure love for them to come ask for forgiveness. But here's what I want to do. I want to forgive them from the beginning. And you'll live a much better life. Forgiveness sets us on the path to liberty. Yeah. It brings healing. Yeah. Think about Joseph. Think about in the Old Testament. His father favored him, gave him a coat of many colors. You might say, oh, poor Joseph. Actually, no, that was a bummer, because it set Joseph in this weird position to where now his brothers hate him and he didn't even do anything. His father is the one who's not doing right. His father should not have selected favorites. And his father put Joseph in a weird place with his brothers. It provoked jealousy in his brothers, and they literally sold him into slavery and faked his death because they hated him so much. And over the next 13 years, Joseph suffered greatly because of their betrayal. And we're not going to get into all of the details of that. But he went through a lot, and he didn't do anything, at least, primarily because of that. It's not like he's suffering because of something he's done necessarily. It's because of what his brothers have done. Yeah. But here's what he did. He chose the path of forgiveness. And he just trusted God to fulfill his will. And I believe from the very beginning he forgave his brothers in his heart. You know what I'm talking about? And again, he couldn't forgive them. He could not forgive them until we get to chapter 50 or whatever it was. Toward the end of his life, when his brothers came to him, he couldn't truly forgive, but I bet you from the beginning he would sure like to. As he's being drug out by that slave trader, he sure would love to hear them say, I'm sorry, so he could forgive them. Yeah. And you know, he was there, God's grace was upon him. He went to, you know, slavery and then into prison. But eventually he rose to power in Egypt. And again, we just don't have time to rehash all of that. But when famine struck Israel, Joseph's brothers didn't have any food. The only one who had food was Egypt. And the only reason they had food is because Joseph was there. And the only reason Joseph was there is because he refused to be bitter. And so Joseph's in charge of doling out the food to other nations who don't have it. One of those groups of people would be Joseph's brother. And so they go to Egypt and they're looking for food. And not only did Joseph show them kindness, but he also sent his brothers back to his father. And he said, I'll give you food, and I want you to bring the rest of the family, and I'll give them food too. Yeah. And when Joseph's father eventually died, the brothers became afraid because, you know, he was nice to them. He found out who they were, they found out who he was, and he was nice to them. He gave them food, he had them come to live in Egypt with him. But here's the whole thing about this. His dad's still alive, right? And so in their mind, they're like, yeah, he's being nice to us, but maybe he's just doing that for dad's sake. But now dad's gone, and now what's going to happen, right? What's going to happen now? Here's what Joseph said to them. Genesis 50. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph. It's here in our notes. They sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And so they're like, hey, before dad died, he wanted you to forgive us. That's what they're saying. Yeah. And Joseph wept. He wept. These are the ones that threw him into the pit, wanted him to die, but they thought, well, actually, let's not kill him. Let's get money off of him and sell him into slavery. And now they're asking for forgiveness, and he's weeping. You know why he's weeping? He's so bad he wanted to forgive them. They've not asked yet. He's been wanting to forgive them from the beginning. He's weeping. And he says this in verse 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me. You wanted to hurt me. But God meant it unto good. And God used your evil actions. And here I am because of them. Listen, other people doing wrong to you doesn't hinder your ability to serve him. It doesn't hinder your life. God is more powerful than that. And Joseph said, you wanted to destroy me, but God used it. And he says, but God meant unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. And he forgave them. He desperately wanted to forgive them. The entire time he did. But they finally asked, and he was able to. Joseph's brothers fractured their family relationship by their evil deeds of jealousy. And that led to a rift between the brothers and with Joseph. But when Joseph chose to forgive, he brought unity and healing. Not just to him, but even to those he forgave. And forgiveness, it brings physical, emotional, and relational benefits in our lives as well. Here's some of those, and then we'll be done after that. If you look at the bottom of that page, here are some benefits of you forgiving others. One is healthy relationships, not just with the one you forgive, but we told you, didn't you? Didn't we say it? That whenever you're bitter, your relationship with everybody is kind of strained. Improved mental health. Less anxiety, stress, and hostility. Lower blood pressure. Fewer symptoms of depression. Pause. All of those things you just listed, our world will say, here's why you're struggling this way, because what they did. This is not a list of what happens when people stop being mean to you. This is a list of what happens when you forgive those who have hurt you. And that's something our society doesn't want to tell people. Here's why you're struggling, because you refuse to forgive. They don't want to say that to people. But that's the answer, isn't it? That is the answer. A stronger immune system, improved heart health, improved self-esteem. These are the benefits of forgiving just for ourselves. And even as we recognize those benefits, we still can't do it on our own. We can't do it on our own. You might say, oh man, good idea, I'll go do that. Well, no, you really can't do that on your own. You really need God. And that's what we'll get to next week, that God will be the one to help you do that. But oftentimes, we don't even get to that stage because we don't even want to forget. And the first step is this: God, forgive me for my bitterness and help me to forgive this person. He'll do it. God will do it. And next week, we'll kind of dig more into that, what that looks like as God helps us to do the forgiving and have the forgiving attitude that he has, and we need him to do it through us. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for loving us the way you love us. And Lord, we sure don't deserve forgiveness. We sure deserve much worse than what we get. We're thankful for your love for us. We're thankful that you desperately want to forgive all men. You're not willing that any should perish. God, you want all to come to repentance. We're thankful for that heart that you have toward us. Even while we were enemies, you died for us. Help us to view our enemies that way. There are people that have hurt us. All of us in this room have been hurt by somebody else. We live in a world of sinners. Lord, help us choose to have a desire to forgive them, and to let go of anything that we think we deserve, and just forgive that debt. And Lord, experience the freedom that comes from it. And then, God, if we've hurt others, help us to have a desire then to go make it right and to ask for forgiveness where we need. And help us to show the love of God through all of this. We love you. Christ in my prayer. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. We'll be starting again.